We'd like to welcome you to our worship service this morning. I trust in God's mercy and grace and providence that you have been able to point other people to the Savior this past week, and you've been ready with an answer for the hope that is within you. Our call to worship this morning comes from Psalm 95. O come, let us sing to the Lord. Let us shout joyfully to the rock of our salvation. Let us come before his presence with thanksgiving. Let us joyfully shout to him with psalms. For the Lord is the great God and the great King above all gods. In his hand are the deep places of the earth. The heights of the hills are his also. The sea is his, for he made it, and his hands formed the dry land. O come, let us worship and bow down. Let us kneel before the Lord, our Maker. Our first hymn this morning, taken from the Hymns of the Family of God, hymn number 1, For the Beauty of the Earth.
For the beauty of the earth, for the glory of the skies, for the love which from our birth over and around us lies. Lord of all, to thee we raise this our hymn of grateful praise. For the wonder of each hour, of the day and of the night, hill and vale and tree and flower, sun and moon and stars of light. Lord of all, to thee we raise this our hymn of grateful praise. For the joy of human love, brother, sister, parent, child, friends on earth and friends above, for all gentle thoughts and mild, Lord of all, to thee we raise this our hymn of grateful praise. For thy church that evermore lifteth holy hands above, offering up on every shore her poor sacrifice of love. Lord of all, to thee we raise this our hymn of grateful praise. For thyself, best gift divine, to our race so freely given, for that great, great love of thine, peace on earth and joy in heaven. Lord of all, to thee we raise this our hymn of grateful praise.
The next hymn is hymn number 6. This is my Father's world.
This is my Father's world, and to my listening ears all nature sings, and round me rings the music of the spheres. This is my Father's world, I rest me in the thought of rocks and trees, of skies and seas, his hand the wonders wrought. This is my Father's world, the birds their carols raise, the morning light, the lily white, declare their Maker's praise. This is my Father's world. He shines in all that's fair. In the rustling grass I hear Him pass. He speaks to me everywhere. This is my Father's world. Oh, let me ne'er forget that though the wrong seems oft so strong, God is the ruler yet. This is my Father's world. The battle is not done. Jesus, who died, shall be satisfied, and earth and heaven be one.
Our next hymn is hymn number 2, How Great Thou Art.
O Lord my God, when I in awesome wonder consider all the worlds thy hands have made, I see the stars, I hear the rolling thunder, thy power throughout the universe displayed. Then sings my soul, my Savior God, to thee. How great thou art, how great thou art. Then sings my soul, my Savior God, to thee. How great thou art, how great thou art. When Christ shall come with a shout of acclamation and take me home, what joy shall fill my heart. Then I shall bow in humble adoration and there proclaim, my God, how great thou art. Then sings my soul, my Savior God, to thee. How great thou art, how great thou art. Then sings my soul, my Savior God, to thee. How great thou art, how great thou art.
Our salutation this morning comes from Matthew 11, where Jesus says, come to me, all you who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me. For I am gentle and lowly in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. For my yoke is easy and my burden is light. Our reading from God's law is taken from Romans 3, 1 through 20. What advantage then has the Jew, or what is the profit of circumcision? Much in every way, chiefly because to them were committed the oracles of God. For what if some did not believe? Will their unbelief make the faithfulness of God without effect? Certainly not. Indeed, let God be true, but every man a liar. As it is written, that you may be justified in your words and may overcome when you are judged. But if our unrighteousness demonstrates the righteousness of God, what shall we say? Is God unjust who inflicts wrath? I speak as a man. Certainly not. For then how will God judge the world? For if the truth of God has increased through my lie to his glory, why am I also still judged as a sinner? And why not say, let us do evil that good may come? As we are slanderously reported, and as some affirm that we say, their condemnation is just. What then? Are we better than they? Not at all. For we have previously charged both Jews and Greeks that they are all under sin. As it is written, there is none righteous, no, not one. There is none who understands. There is none who seeks after God. They have all turned aside. They have all together become unprofitable. There is none who does good, no, not one. Their throat is an open tomb. With their tongues they have practiced deceit. The poison of asp is under their lips, whose mouth is full of cursing and bitterness. Their feet are swift to shed blood. Destruction and misery are in their ways, and the way of peace they have not known. There is no fear of God before their eyes. Now we know that whatever the law says, it says to those who are born under the law, that every mouth may be stopped, and all the world may become guilty before God. Therefore, by the deeds of the law, no flesh will be justified in his sight, for by the law is the knowledge of sin. Let us pray. Our Father and God, as we approach your throne of grace, we thank you that we approach it in the blood of Jesus Christ and in the power of the Holy Spirit. We would ask you, Lord, that we would be sensitive to our great need. We thank you that you've given us the law whereby we understand that we are sinners and that your law leads us to Jesus Christ. We thank you that Jesus Christ did come, born of a woman, born under the law, that he might fulfill the law and then take the penalty of that law for us. We thank you that he is raised from the dead, seated at your right hand, interceding for us. We ask that we would be faithful and learn to respond to the conviction of the Spirit by confessing our sins, knowing that you are faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. We thank you for these promises. In Jesus Christ's name, amen. Our assurance from pardon, also taken from Romans chapter 3. But now the righteousness of God apart from the law is revealed, being witnessed by the law and the prophets, even the righteousness of God through faith in Jesus Christ, to all and on all who believe. For there is no difference, for all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God, being justified freely by his grace, through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus, whom God set forth as a propitiation by his blood, through faith, to demonstrate his righteousness, because in his forbearance God had passed over the sins that were previously committed, to demonstrate at the present time his righteousness, that he might be just and the justifier of the one who has faith in Jesus. Our song of response, taken from Hymns of Family of God, hymn number 20.
God so loved the world, God so loved the world, that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoso believeth in him, should not perish, but have everlasting life. For God sent not his Son into the world to condemn the world. God sent not his Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved. God so loved the world, God so loved the world, that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoso believeth in him, should not perish, but have everlasting life. God so loved the world, God so loved the world, God so loved the world.
Our offering is, there are bags at the door as you exit the sanctuary, and we will be singing hymn number 339. This hymn is to acknowledge the reason that we give and an acknowledgement of the praise and opportunity that we have to give and to rejoice in God's abundance.
Praise my soul the King of heaven, to his feet thy tribute bring, ransomed, healed, restored, forgiven, evermore his praises sing. Alleluia, alleluia, praise the everlasting King.
Let us pray. Our Father and God, we thank you and praise you for your people. We thank you that you did give your Holy Spirit to each one of your saints, and that your Holy Spirit enables each of us to call you Father. We thank you that you encourage each of us to pray without ceasing, to rejoice always. We also thank you, Father, for the promises that you've given to us in the return of Jesus Christ, and that we are co-inheritors with him. We thank you for the promise of the new heaven and new earth, where old things will pass away, and behold, all things will be new, that there will be no more pain, no more sorrow, no more grief, and death will be cast into the abyss. We thank you and praise you, Father, that even now, as we live our lives as pilgrims and sojourners, that we possess eternal life. For Jesus Christ is the resurrection and the life, and we who believe on him shall never die. We thank you for this promise, and we ask that we may live our lives with that expectation, and that we may live our lives with that joy. We thank you and praise you that as your ambassadors, that we have the opportunity to share with our neighbors the rest and the joy and the peace that we have, even in this time of deprivation, restriction, and the coronavirus plague. We ask, Lord, that your people would continually give thanks, and that we, by our manner of living and by our attitudes, would point men and women to our Savior, Jesus Christ. We thank you, Father, for the privilege that you give us to serve you, and we ask that we would serve you with gladness and come into your presence with joy. In Jesus Christ's name, amen. Our scripture reading this morning is taken from Psalm 19. The psalm reads, "The heavens declare the glory of God, and the firmament shows his handiwork. Day unto day utters speech, and night unto night reveals knowledge. There is no speech nor language where their voice is not heard. Their line has gone out through all the earth, and their words to the end of the world. In them he has set a tabernacle for the sun, which is like a bridegroom coming out of his chamber, and rejoices like a strong man to run its race. Its rising is from one end of heaven, and its circuit to the other end, and there is nothing hidden from its heat. The law of the Lord is perfect, converting the soul. The testimony of the Lord is sure, making wise the simple. The statutes of the Lord are right, rejoicing the heart. The commandment of the Lord is pure, enlightening the eyes. The fear of the Lord is clean, enduring forever. The judgments of the Lord are true and righteous altogether. More to be desired are they than gold, yea, than much fine gold, sweeter also than honey and the honeycomb. Moreover, by them your servant is warned, and in keeping them there is great reward. Who can understand his errors? Cleanse me from secret faults. Keep back your servant also from presumptuous sins. Let them not have dominion over me. Then I shall be blameless, and I shall be innocent of great transgression. Let the words of my mouth and the meditation of my heart be acceptable in your sight, O Lord, my strength and my Redeemer." This morning, as we meditate upon this psalm, let us reflect upon how God has revealed himself in nature and in his word. This psalm divides neatly into three pieces. The first piece is verse 1 through 6, where the psalmist writes concerning God's revelation in creation. The second portion is verses 7 through 11, where the psalmist writes and speaks of God's revelation of his person in his word. And the third portion is the prayer of the righteous and how we are to respond to the revelation of God in creation and in his word. As we consider the first portion, the psalmist begins with a statement concerning the heavens, declaring the glory of God. I don't know if you've ever had the opportunity to be on the ocean, at a beach, on top of a mountain, somewhere where the ambient light from cities or civilization doesn't reflect off the clouds, and that you have a clear sky, and as a result, you have seen the stars in all of their magnificence. The clear sky at night reveals the Milky Way, and we begin to have some sense of how small we are. The heavens speak of God's power and divinity. Paul tells us this in Romans chapter 1. And as we sit and contemplate this wondrous creation, we need to understand that there is a certain order. If you're familiar with the constellations, three constellations are mentioned in the book of Job. First in Job chapter 9 by Job himself, and later on in chapter 38 by God when he speaks to Job. And then two of them are mentioned in the book of Amos. These three constellations are the Bear, Orion, and the Pleiades. In the book of Job, the Job was written probably in the time of Abraham, back in Genesis. We have these constellations named, and as you may be well aware, we can see these constellations even now. This speaks of God's constancy and his faithfulness. He is constant. He is without change. And here in his creation, over thousands of years, we have a representative in the sky of God's constant, faithful upholding of his creation. The firmament shows us his handiwork. The more we study God's creation here on earth, and we consider the various things that have been revealed as a result of instruments such as microscopes and telescopes and the other instruments that's let us behold the very smallest of the created world that God has made, we behold wonders. Just consider that which happens frequently, the birth of a child, that you and I were once very small. In the womb, we were so small that we could not be seen, but over time we grew, and now we finally were born. A great mystery. We can understand a little bit of what happens, and we may think we understand the how, but life is a mystery. How does a tomato seed, as small as it is, become a plant that bears possibly 100 tomatoes? These things speak of God, his power, and his divinity. The psalmist goes on and he says, day unto day utters speech, and night unto night reveals knowledge. This is a pattern of nature. This pattern of nature, again, is always occurring. As a matter of fact, day and night are manifestations of God's faithfulness to his covenant with Noah. Part of that covenant with Noah was, as long as the earth shall remain, there shall be seed time and harvest, cold and heat, day and night. Day and night utter speech, and night unto night reveals knowledge. Now this speech and revelation of knowledge is not audible. Therefore, it does not produce faith. Paul tells us in Romans that faith comes by hearing. The language of creation is not the language that generates faith, but does demonstrate the divinity and power of God. This message of creation is worldwide. There is no culture, no language, no nation, no people that does not hear this message. The sun is the great messenger of God's grace. The vault of the heavens is the tabernacle for the sun. The sun, we know, is but another star. It's the one that's closest to us. And when we enjoy daytime, it outshines all other stars. And we have day. And it's that night that we see the lesser light that rules the night, which is the moon, which reflects the sun and the stars. The moon and the Son, are the messengers and the rulers of day and night. And the psalmist speaks specifically of the Son here. The Son is like a bridegroom coming out of his chamber and rejoices like a strong man to run its race. The Son is glorious, and there is nowhere on the earth that does not see or feel the effects of the Son. It rises every day and sets every day, and nothing is hidden from its heat. Once again, this is a manifestation of God's power and of His glory. And we need to contemplate that which God has revealed through creation. And as believers, we need to understand that all men are able to see and to observe this revelation of God. And Paul tells us in Romans that because of this revelation, which is available for all men, men are without excuse. It is with interest that you may notice that in this portion of the psalm, there is no personal name for God. The heavens declare the glory of God, but that's not His personal name. It is the revelation of God in creation. The personal name for God, Yahweh, is that which God has given to His people. The next portion of the psalm has the personal name for God 6 times. That is because the law of the Lord is the subject of this portion of the psalm, and the law of the Lord is a special revelation given to God's people. It was first given to the Hebrews. God revealed His holiness and His character in the Sinaitic covenant. And you may recall that prior before the giving of the Ten Commandments in Exodus 20, God also reveals His relationship and what He has done for those who are His people when He says, "I am Yahweh, who brought you out of the land of Egypt, out of the house of bondage." The Ten Commandments follow the message of grace. Here in this psalm, the writer writes, he says, "The law of the Lord is perfect. It is complete. It should not be added to. It should not be subtracted from. And it certainly should not be subject to human interpretation. The law of the Lord is God's word for His people. The law of the Lord is God's word, and we must understand the word of God as His word." We are reminded in the New Testament when Paul writes to the Romans that the gospel is not Paul's gospel. The gospel belongs to God. And so the law is God's, and therefore it is perfect. It is complete, never to be added to nor to be subtracted from. But the law of the Lord, it does convert the soul. It converts the soul because the law leads us to Jesus Christ. As we read earlier in the service, the law is not making people righteous, but the law is condemnatory. And because it's condemnatory, all men Jew, Gentile alike, are sinners, and all are saved by faith in Jesus Christ. But the law, used by God, converts the soul because we are led to the one who fulfills the law. The law, or the testimony of the Lord, is certain, it's sure, it makes wise the simple. Paul writes in Corinthians that knowledge makes people proud. And God, we know, hates the proud. Peter writes, and he says, humble yourself under the mighty hand of God that he may exalt you in due time. Meditation upon the law of God and his testimony makes us wise. Wisdom, you may recall, begins with the fear of the Lord. And as you meditate upon that which God has revealed in his word, you learn about the holiness of God. You learn of his demands. You understand that if you break one portion of the law, you're guilty of all. You understand that God requires the death of a sinner. And you become wise. But as you continue to meditate upon the law, you find that it causes you to rejoice. For God, in his mercy and grace, provides a way for the sinner to enter into his presence. He is the one who provided that Jesus Christ was born under the law and of a woman. He became a man that he could learn obedience, the obedience that led him to death on the cross. And because of his faithfulness and his work of obedience, we may be reckoned to be righteous, and therefore we may rejoice and be glad. And as we meditate further on the law of God, we find that it enlightens our eyes, because the commandment is pure, and our eyes are opened, and we see ourselves as we truly are. We know that we cannot understand our own motives and hearts, which is why the psalmist writes in another place, search me, O God, and see if there be any wicked way in me. Try me. As we meditate upon that which God has revealed, our eyes are enlightened. We not only learn of ourselves, but we learn of the holiness and purity of God. And that we learn this in such a way that we are humbled. We pray as the publican who stood in the temple and said, God, be merciful to me, a sinner. And we learn to approach God as sinners, robed in the righteousness of Christ, empowered by the Holy Spirit. We also learn, as we meditate upon God's word, to fear God, to fear him, to understand that as the holy, righteous King of the earth, he is righteous and he is King of the earth forever. There is no change with him. As the writer in the New Testament says, Jesus Christ is the same yesterday, today, and forever. And when God speaks of his kingdom, it's a kingdom that endures forever. You and I, because we address God as Father, and we are recipients of his faithfulness, and we understand the nature of his covenant, we too enjoy life eternal. And consequently, we apprehend and comprehend that the judgments of God are true and righteous altogether. We do not understand them. As he says, my ways are not your ways, my thoughts are not your thoughts. But we know and rest in the knowledge that the Lord's judgments are true and righteous. Every man may be a liar, but God is true. And because we understand these things, we understand the value. The law of the Lord, the testimonies of the Lord, the statutes of the Lord, the commandments of the Lord, the fear of the Lord are all to be desired more than gold. They're much more valuable than fine gold. Gold is of this earth. Gold is not of eternity. As a matter of fact, you may recall that gold is going to be paving material in heaven. The streets are of gold. We're going to walk on that which we consider to be valuable. For the saint of God, gold is not valuable. The gospel, God's word, possessing eternal life, indwelt by the Holy Spirit, are much more valuable than gold. We need to understand that the God who gave the nation of Israel manna one day at a time is the one who also caused that nation to leave Egypt wealthy. After 400 years of being slaves, they left with the wealth of Egypt in their caravans. And that wealth of Egypt sustained them for over 40 years. The God who is the covenant God who has redeemed his people and has called them to be himself, he has said, I will never leave you nor forsake you. The writer to Hebrews reminds us that the presence of God is much greater than any wealth that this world can handle. Not only is it more valuable than anything this world can give, but the law of the Lord is sweeter. It's sweeter than honey in the honeycomb. It gives great delight. What greater delight can you have than to know that God loves you? The whole world may be opposed to you. As the psalmist writes in Psalm 27, the Lord is my light and my salvation. Of whom then shall I be? Whom then shall I fear? God has given himself to each of his children, and he is our portion. There is nothing sweeter than to know that the Creator, who created the heavens and the earth, who caused the sun and the moon to provide light, who put Pleiades and the Big Bear and Orion in the heavens, this one loves you. What else do you need? The psalmist finishes his portion, and he tells us that there are four things that we need to keep in mind about the law of the Lord. First of all, the written word of God warns us. We are warned. So often we forget what this life is about. We are warned because God is going to judge all men. One of the things that the coronavirus has done, it has caused men to fear and to panic. You might ask, why are they fearful? Why are they panicking? They are fearful and panicking because suddenly they are faced with the proximity of death. But that proximity has not changed. It's always been. The newborn babe and the person who is 100 years old are no further from death or closer to death than the other. They're a breath away. The proximity of death is always a breath or a moment away. And the Word of God warns us of this. Creation does not. Creation does not reveal the love of God, nor does creation reveal the wrath of God. Creation only reveals the divinity and the power of God. But the law of the Lord warns us. The writer Ecclesiastes, after he writes his 12 chapters, speaking of the vanity of this life, and the exhortation in chapter 12 to remember your Creator in the days of your youth before you get old and the golden cord is broken, says, what is the conclusion of the matter? The conclusion of the matter is that God is going to judge each person. We are warned by God's word. And in that warning, he warns not only in general, but he warns his servants specifically. And because we are warned, we have a message. We have a message for all men. And that message is to warn other men and women concerning the inevitability of standing before the judge of all the earth. But this observation by the psalmist continues. And he says that if we keep them, there is great reward. The great reward is present. It's not just future. It's present. What is the reward that we enjoy presently? Well, part of that reward is that we have the peace of God that passes all understanding. And we have that peace of God because we have peace with God. God's word reveals to us that we are not able to make ourselves righteous before God by any doing of anything. Christ has fulfilled the law in all its parts. And we who believe on him have life. We who believe on him enjoy eternal life now. The person who does not believe on Jesus, the wrath of God abides on him. We have a message as well as we have a possession. Our possession is eternal life, and the message is a warning to all other men. The psalmist closes with a question. Who can understand his errors? None of us know our own hearts as well as God knows. And we read in the scriptures that God is the one who is going to judge the motives of all men. We cannot understand all of our errors. And the psalmist acknowledges that there are secret faults. There are portions of his mind and heart that he does not comprehend and does not see, and he does not know the depth of his own sin. We can reflect a little bit on this as we meditate upon what Paul says in Timothy. When Paul writes and he says, it's a worthy and acceptable statement that Jesus Christ came for sinners, of whom I am the chief. Paul, at the end of his life, acknowledges that he is the chief of sinners. This was after service as a missionary, after being in prison, after being in the deep and persecuted by the people of various cities. He acknowledges that he himself is the greatest sinner. Paul understood the revelation of God in the law, and he understood his depth of sin. But I suggest to you that because of the revelation of God's word, Paul's comprehension of the nature and depth of his sin, that he also comprehended the love of God in Christ. As we have an appreciation for our need, our great love for Christ will increase. The psalmist continues here and asks the Lord to keep, protect his servant from presumptuous sins. Presumptuous sins are sins that are deadly, absolutely deadly. We often will say that sins are all sinful and of equal guilt. The scriptures convey that some sins are greater than others, primarily because of their consequences. And presumptuous sins are sins that ensnare us and blind us, and we become arrogant, and we are not sensitive to them, and we live in sinful behavior and thought because the sin that grabs us is presumptuous. And the prayer is that they would not have dominion, that we would be able to, by the Spirit of God, overcome these presumptuous sins. The psalmist acknowledges that when God is gracious and merciful, then he will be blameless and he'll be innocent. And then we have this prayer that is often said in services, in various gatherings of people. Let the words of my mouth and the meditation of my heart be acceptable in your sight. So often the words of our mouth are what they seem to be, and yet they do not reflect the heart. Here the psalmist is asking that the words of the mouth and the meditation of the heart be joined together, and that the words of the mouth and the heart meditation would be acceptable in God's sight. So often we're concerned about what men think. So often we're concerned about how other people will respond to what we say. No, it's God who searches the heart. It's God who's the one who examines who we are and what we think. And the prayer should be that the words that we speak and the thoughts in our innermost being are acceptable to the one who loved us and died for us. The covenant God who has promised never to leave us nor forsake us. And the psalmist closes with acknowledging that this covenant God is our strength. Without him, we can do nothing. And that he is our Redeemer. He is the one who has bought us with a price, the shed blood of Jesus Christ. He is the one who sustains us, and he is the one that we are to glorify in all that we do and say. Let us pray. Our gracious God and Father, we thank you for this word that you have given us, that indeed all of creation speaks of you. All of creation speaks of you in such a way that all men are guilty, for you have revealed your power and your divinity. But Father, we acknowledge that creation does not speak any word of redemption. Faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. So we thank you, Father, for that word that you have given to us. As your Spirit moved various men to write your revelation to us, we thank you that the Holy Spirit is the author of that revelation from Genesis through the apocalypse, the book of Revelation. We thank you and praise you, Father, that you have not only authored the book, but that you have given us the Holy Spirit who leads us into truth. We ask that we would learn to meditate upon your word day and night, that we would be as trees planted by rivers of water, bringing forth fruit in season. We thank you for these things in our Savior's precious name. Amen. Our final hymn, hymn number 223, I Stand Amazed.
I stand amazed in the presence of Jesus the Nazarene, and wonder how he could love me, a sinner condemned unclean. How marvelous, how wonderful, and my song shall ever be. How marvelous, how wonderful is my Savior's love for me. For me it was in the garden he came from, he prayed, not my will but thine. He had no tears for his own griefs, but sweat drops of blood for mine. How marvelous, how wonderful, and my song shall ever be. How marvelous, how wonderful is my Savior's love for me. He took my sins and my sorrows, he made them his very own. He bore the burden to Calvary and suffered and died alone. How marvelous, how wonderful, and my song shall ever be. How marvelous, how wonderful is my Savior's love for me. And with the ransomed in glory, his face I at last shall see. 'Twill be my joy through the ages to sing of his love for me. How marvelous, how wonderful, and my song shall ever be. How marvelous, how wonderful is my Savior's love for me.
Now, to him who is able to do exceedingly abundantly above all that we ask or think, according to the power that works in us, to him be glory in the church by Christ Jesus to all generations, forever and ever. Amen.
Praise God from whom all blessings flow. Praise him, all creatures here below. Praise him above, ye heavenly hosts.